Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
It was that same yearning for freedom that nearly 250 years ago gave birth to a special place called America. It was a small cluster of colonies caught between a great ocean and a vast wilderness. It was home to an incredible people with a revolutionary idea that they could rule themselves, that they could chart their own destiny, and that together they could light up the entire world.
Hello, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. On behalf of Priests for Life and Right Side Broadcasting Network, welcome to Praying for America. We're glad to be doing this joint initiative. Tonight, I want to share with you more of God's Word in a scripture lesson from our other program called The Light. Every once in a while, I like to share with you an episode from that special series. But before we get into that, a couple of comments on current events, and after we go into God's Word for our initial reading and prayer. Now, there is in Psalm 86 a prayer in time of distress. And this is one of the big aspects, obviously, and you might say, unfortunately, of praying for America, is that we have a time of distress right now. But you know, we have throughout our history had times of distress. I mean, the revolution itself was a time of distress, labor pains, if you will, of the birth of our nation, the time, of course, of the Civil War, other big conflicts in our country, such as the conflict over segregation. But we have a time of distress now. We have policies and politicians that are literally destroying our country. We can't let them do that. We've got to stop them in their tracks. And one of the ways we do that is with elections. Today is Election Day 2021. And we'll have some thoughts about that too. But we got to pray a prayer in time of distress and learn the lessons of the scriptures that come with those prayers, namely the profound trust that we have in God and in his providential power to overcome evil. Our founders really, really believed that in a very profound way. And had they not believed that, they would not have been able to endure what they had to endure to get this country started. So we are willingly enduring it to keep this country going. That's how we start off here tonight. Let's pray and with the word of God. Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, answer me, for I am afflicted and poor. Keep my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have pity on me, O Lord, for to you I call all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in kindness to all who call upon you. Hearken, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the sound of my pleading. In the day of my distress, I call upon you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you are great and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me, O Lord, your way, that I may walk in your truth. Direct my heart that it may fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Great has been your kindness towards me. You have rescued me from the depths of the netherworld. O God, the haughty have risen up against me, and the company of fierce men seeks my life, nor do they set you before their eyes. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and fidelity. Turn toward me and have pity on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Grant me a proof of your favor, that my enemies may see to their confusion that you, O Lord, have helped and have comforted me. Let us pray. Lord, this is the prayer we want to say for America right now. You bless this nation, you bless all the nations of the world, and you guide your people, you accompany your people, you protect your people in times of distress. Thank you, Lord God, for the strong foundation of faith on which you have placed our nation. Thank you for the strong history we have of trusting in you and of providential deliverance, O God, from destructive forces. Thank you, Lord, for what you have already laid out before us, the history that you have already guided us through, and the promise for tomorrow that you place before us now. Guide us, strengthen and protect us, and strengthen and protect, Lord, all the families of our country and all the families and individuals that come before you in prayer tonight on this program. Continue to keep us in your grace. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, the last couple of days have been very important. I'm grateful that Right Side Broadcasting brought you the events of yesterday, which we helped to plan in front of the Supreme Court with the rally and the court hearing arguments yesterday on some abortion-related cases, specifically in regard to the heartbeat law in Texas. That law protecting babies, well, from the time that a heartbeat can be detected, which is about 4 weeks after the baby has begun to grow, about 6 weeks into pregnancy. And the court is not looking in this case, as you know, if you tuned in yesterday, at the constitutionality of the law itself, but rather on the question of whether the Biden administration and the abortion industry can stop the state of Texas from carrying out the enforcement mechanism that the law offers. Not enforcement by state officials, but enforcement by private citizens. And of course, that would, if they bring a suit against someone for doing an abortion, the abortionist, in other words, or someone that might help, the courts would have to be involved. The Biden administration and the abortion industry are trying to stop, trying to block the courts from carrying out such action. They can't block the private citizens, of course, from bringing a lawsuit, but they want to try whatever way they can to stop this law from having its effect, which in and of itself is very strange. Why is it very strange? Because why do you want to stop somebody from protecting a baby? See, that's the fundamental problem here. The fundamental wrong is that people aren't willing to protect children. It's one of the most basic things we have to be willing to do. So pray for that case. There will be another big set of oral arguments on December the 1st. And I'll be there in front of the court. And we'll be talking about that Dobbs case, as we have been discussing on this program, because it's a very, very key theme in praying for America, to pray that we end the slaughter of these children. The Dobbs case could potentially very severely weaken Roe v. Wade or even reverse it altogether. That's what many, many are calling on the court to do. Also, as I mentioned already, today is Election Day. And today is a day that so many people came out to vote. And maybe even at this hour in certain places, if the polls are still open, are still voting. And this is something that it's an off-year election. And yet it's important today, if we voted today, if we got other people to vote today, if there are elections in our particular district, well, then, you know, it's a getting ready for next year as well. I mean, every election is important, and the elections taking place today are important in and of their own right. But it's also a gearing up for the midterms. The midterms are crucially important for our country. We need to take back the House and the Senate into pro-life hands. And brothers and sisters, I'm confident that we will do that. We have to do it together. And we at Priests for Life are holding election training seminars. You can go to prolifevote.com. In fact, that's the action that I invite you to take today. Go to Pro-Life Vote and sign up for the seminars. One of these seminars we have taking place actually tomorrow night. So prolifevote.com. And you can get to the form itself, the sign-up form, at prolifevolunteer.com. If you go to prolifevolunteer.com, sign up. We'll send you the information for tomorrow's seminar. It's going to be a Zoom call where we give some concrete marching orders, some concrete equipping and preparation for the year-long work now that we have lying in front of us for the midterm elections. I know many of you are involved already. Many of you have great political experience. And certainly, even if you don't, you're a committed patriot. And so I know that you're already willing and ready to do the work and are doing so much of the work. But if you want to partner with us and see what other ways you can help, jump onto that seminar tomorrow night. Well, that's November the 3rd. Again, go to prolifevolunteer.com to sign up and we'll send you the information on how to connect. Okay, so what I want to do tonight is share with you another episode of The Light so that we can delve into the Word of God together and see more of what it teaches us. So let me offer you now this episode of this scripture lesson of From The Light, and then we'll be back with some continued prayers. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our program. I'm Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. We're coming to you from the Mother Angelica TV studios of our Priests for Life headquarters here in Titusville, Florida. And this is the program called The Light, Pro-Life and Scripture. One of the key things we do, actually, is to unpack for the people of God the biblical lessons on why and how we are pro-life as a people, particularly the biblical lessons as to why we have to defend the most defenseless being the children yet in their mother's womb. So on these episodes of The Light, which we will bring you regularly, we will probe various scripture themes and passages from both the Old and the New Testaments so that adhering to and meditating on the Word of God, you may find there more inspiration and strength to continue your advocacy for the unborn. So tonight, after we say our opening prayer, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 30:19, where the Lord says in a very familiar passage to us in the pro-life movement, I have set before you death and life, choose life. We'll get to that passage. But first, my book, In the Palm of His Hand, Pro-Life Prayers for All Occasions. Let's say together this prayer for mercy and conversion, because that is what this particular passage is calling God's people to, His people of old and His people today, calling us to mercy and conversion. Let us pray. God, our Father, You are rich in mercy, overflowing with compassion and eager to forgive. You have created all life, entrusting each person to the mercy of his or her mother's womb. Yet our nation has allowed that life to be taken from its safest place. We have pretended that the decree of a court makes it all right to kill your children. Lord, as your people pray, march, and work to end the tragedy of abortion, make us a sign of your great mercy. Make us instruments through which your forgiveness will heal our land and convert those who tolerate abortion. Bring our courts before your court and our hearts before your heart and purify us completely. Give us individually and as a nation the joy of holiness, the peace of salvation, and the blessing of life eternal. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. This book, In the Palm of His Hand, can be yours if you go to prolifeprayers.com. You'll see a lot of online prayers and also the opportunity to order this for yourself, and we'll be happy to send it to you right away. So, what I want to do tonight is simply shed some light on the context of this very important and popular pro-life verse of Scripture. Choose life. You know, the theme of choosing life and the theme of life itself is on every page of the Bible. Right from the beginning, we see God, who is life, giving life. He didn't have to do that. He freely chooses to overflow his own boundaries, if you will, and bestow life where there was nothing. He bestows that life generously and freely, and all throughout the scripture we see him doing that again and again, bestowing life on his people, right up until the very last pages of the scriptures, where he says, they will be my people, I will be their God, always with them, and there will be no more death. So for literally, from the first page of the Bible to the last, we see a God who loves his people, and because he loves them, he pours out life upon them. But then we see another theme interwoven at the very same time, which is that we are not only our recipients of life, but we are to choose it. Because God gives us, in his wisdom, he gives us freedom. He gives us freedom so that we can be more like him. He is eternally free. When he creates us, he doesn't create us like this marker which does not have freedom. If I give this marker to you, you give it to another person, you give it to a third person, it doesn't have any say in the matter. Same thing with this table or this whiteboard. Things around us do not necessarily have freedom. Human beings do. We can choose to go to point A and point B and point C, and even if we are physically compelled to go to one place or another, that doesn't mean we have to consent to it in our will. We have free will. And so God, in giving us the gift of life, also gives us the command to embrace it freely, the freedom to do right is why it's given to us. The existence of freedom is not a justification to do wrong. It gives us the opportunity to be like God, where we're doing right of our own free choice. Now, he does this not only to individuals, he does it to his people. So this command to choose life is given to Israel, his people of old, and of course we are the new Israel of God, the people, the body of Christ. And it's a commandment given to the entire community. Because the context here is that we have God creating a community of his own people. And he says to them, as a community, choose life. And we'll see what that is in a moment. The community is to choose life by being like God. So before we get to the actual Deuteronomy verse, I want to put this in context by going over a couple of books earlier to the book of Leviticus. Now, these first five books of the Old Testament, of course, are laying out the way of life that God gives to his people whom he chose. He chose the chosen people and gave them the covenant. In other words, he spoke to them a message that he did not speak to all the different nations that were around them. He gave his chosen people a destiny, an identity, a covenant. He entered into this agreement with them. Covenant is a key theme of Scripture. And he said, look, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. But what does that mean? It means that I'm going to pour out my life on you, and therefore you are going to be like me. Now this is interesting because therefore it roots the commandments of God in the question of identity, not simply the question of authority. In other words, God doesn't say to his people, do as I tell you because I'm the boss. You can think of it that way, and it's a very kind of external, authoritarian way of looking at the relationship between God and his people. He's the boss. What he says goes. So if he gives you a commandment, well then, just obey and listen to him and that's it.
But it's different. You look at the scriptural context of all of this, and it's not just do what I tell you because I'm the boss. It's I love you, I'm pouring out my life on you, and therefore, I want you to be as much like me as possible. So if I'm good, I want you to be good. If I'm just, I want you to be just. If I, your God, am truth, I want you to be truthful. Look at what he says. Leviticus 19, the various rules of conduct. And look at where he puts the context in which he himself puts those rules. Let me just read for you a few paragraphs here. Leviticus 19, starting with verse 1. Let me write it here, by the way, so that if you're taking notes, you can take notes. Leviticus 19, verse 1 and following. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the whole Israelite community. See, once again, he's in the context of community always. And tell them, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Revere your mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I, the Lord, am your God. Do not turn aside to idols nor make molten gods for yourselves. I, the Lord, am your God. When you sacrifice your peace offerings to the Lord, if you wish it to be acceptable, it must be eaten on the very day of your sacrifice or on the following day. Whatever is left over until the third day shall be burned up in the fire. If any of it is eaten on the third day, the sacrifice will be unacceptable as refuse. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not be so thorough that you reap the field to its very edge, nor shall you glean the stray ears of grain. Likewise, you shall not pick your vineyards bare, nor gather up the grapes that have fallen. These things you shall leave to the poor and the alien. I, the Lord, am your God. You shall not steal, you shall not lie, or speak falsely to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, thus profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. You shall not withhold overnight the wages of your day laborer. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Now you notice the pattern going through these 14 verses that I just read for you. Every specific thing, and there are a lot more where that came from, that he tells his people to do or not to do is based not just on what he says, but on who he is. Not just based on his authority, but based on his identity. He's not simply saying, I'm the Lord, in the sense that I'm your boss. He's saying, I'm the Lord, and I'm pouring my life into you, so be like me. I am truth itself, so be truthful. Don't defraud, don't steal, don't be dishonest. Be truthful. Why? Because I, the Lord, am sharing my life with you. I'm pouring out my spirit on you. And he's going to be your life. He's going to be your very soul. Now, it is in this context, after God gives all the various commandments, and you see how some of them are very, very specific. He told them how to make the sacrifices, how to build a temple. He told them how to observe the rituals and all the rest. He tells them everything in detail. And he sums it up in these words from Deuteronomy, the choice set before Israel. I call heaven and earth, this is verse 19 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth today to witness against you. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life then, that you and your descendants may live. Choose what kind of life? Choose the life of God himself, who has revealed himself to you and wants to enter into this covenant with you. Choose the life that comes from living according to the Spirit of God. This is first and fundamentally what he means here. When you go back into the previous chapter, Deuteronomy 29, he warns against idolatry. He says, "You know in what surroundings we lived in the land of Egypt, and what we passed by in the nations we traversed, and you saw the loathsome idols of wood and stone, of gold and silver that they possess. Let there be then no man or woman, no clan or tribe among you, who would now turn away their hearts from the Lord our God to go and serve these pagan gods. Let there be no," this is Moses speaking to his people, "let there be no root that would bear such poison and wormwood among you. If any such person upon hearing the words of this curse should beguile himself into thinking that he can safely persist in his stubbornness of heart, as though to sweep away both the watered soil and the parched ground, the Lord will never consent to pardon him. Instead, the Lord's wrath and jealousy will flare up against that man, and every curse mentioned in this book will alight on him. The Lord will blot out his name from under the heavens, will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for doom, in keeping with all the curses of the covenant inscribed in this book in the law." And then he goes on to talk about some of the calamities. He said, "Future generations, your own descendants who will rise up after you, as well as the foreigners, will come here from far off lands when they see the calamities of this land and the ills which the Lord has smitten it, all its soil being nothing but sulfur and salt, a burnt out waste, unsown and unfruitful, without a blade of grass, destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his furious wrath. They and all the nations will ask, 'Why has the Lord dealt thus with this land? Why this fierce outburst of wrath?' And the answer will be, 'Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God, which he made with the God of their fathers, made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and adored them, gods whom they did not know and whom he had not let fall to their lot. That is why the Lord was angry with this land and brought on it all the imprecations listed in this book. In his furious wrath and tremendous anger, the Lord uprooted them from their soil and cast them into a strange land where they are today." Now you notice how the fate of the people is tied up with the land. God gives his people a land to inherit. And he gave them clear warning, do not mingle with the nations around you. You know, as much as people talk today about the Bible saying, welcome the stranger, they ought to read the passages that talk about the boundaries of the land. The Lord set clear boundaries and he said, do not mingle with the other nations because they're not following the same God. You mingle with them, you're going to dilute the covenant. And this, of course, was again a clear reminder of their special identity before the Lord. And the curses were tied up with the land. You notice how he talked about the soil not bearing fruit. You notice how he talked about the descendants will be cursed. But then he starts talking about the blessings. Chapter 30 begins with a passage about mercy for the repentant. And he talks about the, when the repentant turned to the Lord, blessing the Lord, he says, then the Lord your God will increase in more than goodly measure the returns from all your labors. So these are the blessings that he pours out upon the faithful. The measures from all your labors, the fruit of your womb. So children are always seen as a blessing in Scripture. The offspring of your livestock and the produce of your soil. So the blessing, the productivity, the outpouring of life from God is seen in the womb. It's seen in the livestock, it's seen even in the soil of the earth. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord your God will again take delight in your prosperity, even as he took delight in your fathers. If only you heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law. So when he says choose life, he's saying choose a way of life inspired by the God who pours out his life on you, that you may be exactly like him. And then he says, this command is not too mysterious and remote for you. It is not up in the sky that you should say, who will go up in the sky to get it for us and tell us of it that we may carry it out? Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea to get it for us and tell us of it that we may carry it out? No, it is something very near to you. Already in your mouths and in your hearts, you have only to carry it out. Now, that is a theme that is repeated throughout Scripture. And it's a beautiful thing about our faith. The faith is not hidden as a mystery. The faith has been proclaimed from the rooftops, and it's accessible to everyone to understand, to hold on to live, and to proclaim. It's not some kind of mysterious, hidden knowledge. Gnosticism, there's various religions that believe that there are some kind of, there's different echelons within that religion, and some people have this kind of secret knowledge from God that the rest of the people of God are not meant to find out. That's not how it is with us. That's not how it is in the body of Christ. As he says, the meaning of these commands is clear. God speaks to us in such a way as to be understood. Choose life. All the commands are included in this. And then he goes on to say, here's the summation in which this verse is found. Here then I have set before you life and prosperity, death and doom. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin on you today, loving him and walking in his ways and keeping his commandments, statutes, and decrees, you will live and grow numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to occupy. If, however, you turn away your hearts and will not listen, but are led astray and adore and serve other gods, I tell you now that you will certainly perish. You will not have a long life on the land which the Lord your God, which you are crossing the Jordan to enter and occupy. I call heaven and earth today to witness against you. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life then, that you and your descendants may live, by loving the Lord your God, heeding his voice, and holding fast to him. For that will mean life for you, a long life for you to live on the land which the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, who didn't have any children, was well into his 90s, and God said, you will have children more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sands on the seashore. And he said, how can this happen? And then when he finally had a son, miracle of miracles, he eventually asks him to sacrifice the son and still trust in him that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars, bringing life out of impossible situations. That's the context in which God gives us this command. When it seems impossible that you can thrive and flourish and give life and have life, I, the God of life, will give you the courage to choose life, and you will in fact prosper and live. Now, this is the context of this verse. The way of life that God gives to his people is one in which we and our descendants prosper. Right at the heart of all of this, contradicting all of this, is the taking of life. That is the most direct contradiction to the promises here that God gives. And there's one more thing we need to point out about this verse. He says, I have set before you life and death. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't just say life and death. He says life and blessings, and we recounted some of the blessings in that previous chapter, Deuteronomy 29, right? And he said death or death and curses. Now, I want to point something out to you here. God gives his people the choice of this or of this. He does not give them a choice of this and this. In other words, death doesn't go to blessings, and life doesn't go to curses. It's not choose death and blessing, life and curse. That's how the devil wants to twist it around and make people think that somehow choosing life is a problem, is an impossible burden, that you have to choose between your life and the life of the baby within you, that somehow life can bring curses. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the culture of death that somehow death can bring blessings. Ah, get rid of that child by abortion, and now you can pursue your career, and now you can pursue your education, and now you can have your freedom, and now you can be equal to the rest of society. This is a lie. Death does not bring blessings. You choose death, and the only choice you have, the only consequence you have, are the curses. In other words, God gives his people a choice, all right. He gives them a choice between life and death, and they can choose either one, but they can't choose the consequences. We're not free to decide what the consequences are. We're free to decide which path we will take as individuals and as a society, but we are not free to choose the consequences. We choose life, and there are blessings that ensue. We choose death by abortion, by euthanasia, by any other kind of violence against the innocent. We choose death, and there will be curses. We will be alienated from ourselves, from the Lord, from one another. The curses, as we know in our ministry of healing people after abortion, the ministry of Rachel's Vineyard and Silent No More, both of which I'm privileged to be the pastoral director around the world with these ministries. We see it all the time. The seemingly endless litany of curses, trouble, pain, wounds, conflicts, division, oppression that flood the lives and the relationships of those who choose abortion. Or better yet, it is more accurate to say, those who have abortion imposed on them. Because brothers and sisters, people do not get abortions because of freedom. They get abortions because of despair. It starts where it ends. The end is in the seed at the beginning. It's despair that leads to abortion, and it only brings more despair because that's what the devil does. That's why Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. You don't flirt with sin. You don't go a little way with sin. It doesn't tolerate that. It doesn't let you go just a little way. You don't play games with the devil. Because he's not playing around. He wants all of you forever. And that's why we don't give him an inch. Because he'll take a mile and more. No, brothers and sisters, sin we do not play with. Death we do not flirt with. We don't play around with this stuff. Because it's there simply to destroy us. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see how Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all the promises from of old? The God of the covenant said to his people, I want to give you life. Again, this command is just like all the other commands. He doesn't just say it in an authoritarian way, choose life because I'm the boss and you have to listen to me. No, he's saying choose life because I am life. And I want to be your God and you will be my people. I, your maker, he says in Isaiah, have become your husband. God loves his people so much he marries us. And that's why Jesus says, yes, I am the groom, the bridegroom. The church is the bride. St. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians. The marriage between man and woman is a marriage between Christ and his church. And then we see the eternal fulfillment of that in the book of Revelation, again, where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And there will be no more death. God did not make death, Scripture says. Nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. He made all things that they might have life. That's who he is. And that's why we are pro-life. He is the God of life. And that is his choice for us, that we might live. So, brothers and sisters, take this inspiration from the Word of God today. Be the people of life. And those of you who are preachers, deacons, pastors, priests, take this word into the pulpit vigorously. And don't let the word just remain there in the covenant with Moses and Deuteronomy. Bring it into the United States of America and the culture of abortion. Bring it in to all the other countries in which you might be preaching. Bring it in to your cities, towns, and villages. Bring it in to Planned Parenthood. Bring it in to the government. Bring it in to the Democratic Party that is as a covenant of death. Bring it in to those abortion facilities. Bring this word of life in to every nook and cranny of society. That's what you and I are called to do. And we're called to do it today. Not yesterday and not tomorrow, today. Right now. The opportunities you have today to proclaim this message of life might not be there tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, don't hold back. Don't delay. What you can do for life, do it now. While you have the life and the strength to do so, choose life. And you will have the blessings beyond measure, beyond imagination, that God has set aside for us, his people.
Well, thanks be to God for his mighty word that is a lamp to our steps, a light for our path, as Scripture says, that word which, as Jesus said, will set us free. Let's pray for America. Lord God, immerse us in your word more and more. The word of life, the word of truth, the word of mercy, the word of freedom. Bless our country with more and more of your word. Let the word be preached clearly in the churches, as President Trump encouraged us in the clergy not to be silent, not to even hesitate at all in saying what needs to be said, even if that means it intersects with politics. Lord, let the word thunder from our schools, as President Trump again gave us example and did everything he could to strengthen the freedom of our students to speak their mind in their classrooms about their faith. Lord, continue this trend. Let the word go forth in the schools. Let the word go forth because parents are given school choice. We thank you for how President Trump has championed school choice. And Lord God, we're committed to continuing that fight. Let the word go forth freely in the streets as people exercise their First Amendment rights to rally and to speak publicly in these First Amendment fora. Let the word go forth. Let the word go forth, Lord God, in our families, in our businesses, and in the social services that take place because of the generosity of so many organizations. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which the administration of President Trump allowed those organizations, faith-inspired organizations, to carry out the social service that they do without feeling that they need to compromise their faith or be silent about it. Let the word go forth as your people serve one another, the feeding of the poor, the housing of the homeless, the training of those who need jobs. Lord, as all this work goes forward, let it be filled with the word of faith and the light of faith and the power of the scriptures. We ask all this now, and we join all the intentions that are being mentioned in the comments, all the prayer needs that all our viewers have. We join this together now as we offer the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for joining me for this time tonight. Spread the word about this program. Again, join me tomorrow for that seminar. Go to prolifevolunteer.com. And let's together connect on social media. My address is at Fr. Frank Pavone, Parler, Getter, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, Fr. Frank Pavone. On Facebook, it's Father Frank Pavone. And connect with Right Side Broadcasting at RSB Network. Let's stay connected, stay encouraged, and may the Lord bless and protect you and your families always. In Jesus' name, amen. Father Frank, Priest for Life, talk to you soon.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.